today as we come to the table.
Many people don't realize this, but there's never been a Palestinian nation in existence in the world ever. That shocks some people. What? There's never been? No, there never has. When they talk about trying to establish a Palestinian nation, people go, yeah, they're trying to reestablish or whatever. There's never been one. So where did that phraseology come from? They used to call the Jews Palestinians. As a matter of fact, in 48, the Jews were known as Palestinians as well. So where did the terminology come from and why the confusion? Well, Emperor Hadrian in the 100s hated the Jews so much that he said, I'm going to pick your arch enemy, the one that you hate the most, and I'm going to name your land after them.
If you've ever looked at a map of the modern-day Middle East and wondered where the names came from, the history can be both fascinating and enlightening. Did you know that Palestine is actually just a different spelling of Philistine? And yet, there aren't any actual descendants of the Philistines living there. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark takes you on a journey through the history of the Middle East. All of the countries and peoples you've read about in the Bible can be mapped onto current national boundaries. And there are messages for you in each people group, messages of family, and messages of mercy. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Chapter 14, now we take up with him talking about the destruction of Babylon. He'll talk about the destruction of the Philistines, and then we'll get into Moab. But first of all, he goes on, Isaiah prophesying about Babylon being destroyed. Now remember the setting, Babylon was not a world power at this time. Babylon was just kind of there. They were a country, but they weren't a world power. The Medes were certainly not a world power. They were less significant than Babylon. And Isaiah's been prophesying about how Babylon is going to destroy Israel. And then the Medes are going to destroy Babylon. And everybody's going, what are you talking about? Neither of them are a threat. Well, again, remember, he's speaking prophetically. He's looking to the future. And so now we're talking about a future Babylon that will be a power. And God, after they destroy Israel, God will destroy them. And that's where we take up in verse 22. He says, for I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts. Remember, Lord of hosts is always a signifier of the Lord of battle. Host means the armies of heaven, the angels of heaven, the Lord of hosts. He says, so the Lord of battle will rise up against them and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant. So I'm going to wipe them out and their remnant. And offspring and their posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. So this great Babylon is going to be a place where wild animals are, and that's how it is today. And remember we talked about it could already be fulfilled, and this could be speaking of that fulfillment. Some believe there's going to be a resurrection that really Saudi Arabia is kind of that picture of that that's happening today or whatever. But either way, it literally is. Ancient Babylon is a place of marshes and muddy water and porcupines today. So we see that has happened. Now he goes into Assyria being destroyed. He says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land. Now, at this time, Assyria was attacking Israel. They were getting ready to attack Israel. They were taking the world over. They were the world power. So if you want to know the order of things, Assyria is the world power. God's going to deal with them. Then Babylon comes on the scene, takes Israel captive. After God's done with Babylon, he deals with them. Then the Medes and the Persians come on the scene. God deals with them. Then Alexander the Great comes on the scene. Deals with them. Then Rome comes on the scene in the days of Jesus. They're gone, and there's going to be a revived Roman Empire in the last days, okay? The second leg to the statue, if you will. And so now we're talking modern day about the Assyrians. So we talked about prophecy jumping all over the place. And that's why you need a timeline. Now we're back to modern day. Assyria is going to be attacking them. So the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I've thought, so it shall come to pass, as I've purposed, so it shall stand. I'll break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountain tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. Now this is interesting. Notice this. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. Some people say, well, the whole earth is a reference to the whole known earth at that time, which is the Middle East region and Europe and all that, which indeed Assyria did conquer. Some say this may actually be a prophecy of the future of the Antichrist destroying the whole earth, because there are those who believe that when it refers to the Assyrian, which it does more than once prophetically, that it's also another term that's used for the Antichrist. Again, I can't nail that down as a positive, but that is a possibility there as well. But notice, again, the main thing you need to focus here is that God is saying is going to destroy Assyria and, of course, Babylon. And then he finishes here saying this, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it?" That is, I'm going to do it. You can't stop it. His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? You can't stop God from what God is going to do. And so, indeed, God does this here. And we know historically God did it. Now he goes to the Philistines, which was Israel's arch enemy throughout most of their time there in Israel. Their number one enemy, really. "This is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia," Philistines, "because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring a fiery flying serpent. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. And I will kill your roots with famine, and will slay your remnant." So what he's saying in essence is, I'm going to wipe you out by the armies I send against you. And not only are they going to wipe you out, they're going to wipe out your roots, the very root system of the Philistines. So I'm taking out, what God is saying is, there will be no more Philistines by the time I'm done. Not even a root system. Now, he doesn't say that about the Babylonians or the Assyrians. There are still some from that region and some from Babylon, Chaldeans that still exist today. The Canaanites, as a matter of fact, we know now from DNA testing and the genetics that we have that Lebanon are Canaanites. So when you see Lebanon, that's north of Israel, that's where the Lebanon, the ones that weren't wiped out by the Jews when God sent them in, they fled north and they're up there now. And genetically, they can show they are literally Canaanites that still exist today, but they're up there in Lebanon. Not all of them, but a large contingent. And they're there in that place. It's interesting. He says, "I will destroy your roots with famine and even your remnant will be gone." I'll come back to that. Let me go ahead and finish the destruction here. Verse 31, "Well, O gate, cry, O city, all of you of Philistia," or the Philistines, "are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north." That's where the battle's going to come from, to wipe them out. "And no one will be alone at his appointed times." Both Assyria and Babylon came from the north. "What will they answer the messengers of the nation?" In other words, why did this happen? Well, here's why the Lord did it. The Lord founded Zion, not the Philistines, that the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. So what he's saying is, you're going to be wiped out. And although my people Israel are going to be judged, Zion's going to be protected. That is the nation of Israel. I'm going to protect them. And of course, we know in other places in scripture, God says, in the last days, I'll bring the Jews back into their land. We know that prophetically began in 1948. As remember, the end of World War II, God moved in the leaders of the nations to realize, hey, the Jews just had 6 million of them killed. They have no homeland of their own for 2,000 years. Let's give them a homeland. And of course, the UN said, all right, you can have a homeland. And David Ben-Gurion stood up there in Israel. And I went and saw that little room that he stood up in. When you watch the video of it, I got to go to Tel Aviv and just go and look at that little room. And kind of, it's a tiny little room, but how exciting it was to be there and see that table. They've left it set up so you can see what it was like. And to, in my brain, seeing the old reels of it happening and then looking and seeing where they were sitting. And I kind of play that video out in my mind. Israel was born right there in that room again. God just said, now you're a nation. David Ben-Gurion stood up and said, we are now a nation. And if you know the history of it, there were like 5 different Arab nations that came attacking them from all sides. Everyone said, Israel will be wiped out. There's no way they can fight against these established Arab armies all around them. And had it not been for God, they would not have been able to. But God supernaturally probably sent Michael, because the Bible says that Michael is the defender of Israel. And 5 Arab armies may have been quite formidable against a few Jews who hadn't even had time to really develop a military or an army. But against Michael, they don't have a chance. One angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrians in one night on the Mount of Olives when Sennacherib came against Hezekiah. So I'm sure Michael just showed up and said, nope, not on my watch. And the Lord said, this is not going to happen. So Israel defeated 5 Arab armies on all sides. And they not only defeated them, they ended up having a little bit more land than they had. And every time they've been attacked now by their enemies, God's given them a little bit more land. You know, people talk about land that Israel's taking. They've never taken any land. They were given land by the world, really by God. And they've been attacked by their enemies, and they continue to get more land the more they're attacked. And so it's interesting to watch how God works. Just at the miracles, we could talk about just the battles of Israel and just get into that. Quite amazing. Now, that brings us to the point of God says, I'll establish Zion, but the Philistines will disappear. Now, you may not know this, but I want to give you a little bit more history. God loves the Palestinians. It's nothing against the Palestinian people. God loves the Jews. What is the history of the Palestinians? Well, many people don't realize this, but there's never been a Palestinian nation in existence in the world ever. That shocks some people. What? There's never been? No, there never has. When they talk about trying to establish a Palestinian nation, people go, yeah, they're trying to reestablish or whatever. There's never been one. So where did that phraseology come from? They used to call the Jews Palestinians. As a matter of fact, in 48, the Jews were known as Palestinians as well. So where did the terminology come from and why the confusion? Well, Emperor Hadrian in the 100s hated the Jews so much that he said, I'm going to pick your arch enemy, the one that you hate the most, and I'm going to name your land after them. Now, by this time, God had prophesied there would be no more Philistines on the earth. The Philistines had been wiped out. By the way, Philistine is the word Palestine. That's where it comes from. It's just a modern word, Philistine. So when you're a Palestine, you're hearing Philistine, okay? So when you're Palestinians, you're hearing really what they're saying is the Philistinians. When you watch the news, talking about the Philistinians and Philistine or whatever. So Hadrian knew that. Well, God said, I'm going to wipe your remnant out. They were long wiped out before this ever happened. The Philistines get wiped out here. God prophesied it. They have been wiped out. Matter of fact, they have now done genetic testing of the whole region. And guess what? They can't find anywhere on the planet. A Philistine. They found Canaanites. They found all the other peoples, but they can't find any Philistines. Why? Because God said, you won't. He said, I'm going to take them out. And right here's where you're reading it. God said in chapter 14 of Isaiah, you're not going to find any Philistines or Palestinians, no matter how much genetics you develop, they don't exist. Well, Hadrian says, so I'm going to name this whole region because you hate the Philistines and you hated them. They've been your enemies because I hate you so much. I'm going to call this Philistine or Palestine. So that region became known as Palestine because it was renamed by Emperor Hadrian when Rome ruled the world during that time. Well, all the years went by, and of course, because that region was called that, the name stuck. And the people that lived there became known as Philistinians or Philistines, none of which they were. They're all either of Arab descent or Jewish descent or Moab, Edom, Ammonites. We'll talk about them too. So if you do their genetics, you'll find there are no Philistines. There are all these different ways. So if you were to ask someone today who's a Palestinian and maybe they're trying to fight against, saying the land belongs to them, whatever, are you a Philistine? They'll tell you, well, no, I'm not a Philistine. Well, then why do you call yourself a Palestinian? If they know the history, they'll tell you. It's actually just used now politically. It's a political word that's used to somehow say the Jews don't belong here. This land was really Palestinian. It's been Palestinian for thousands of years. And so now the Jews have come in and taken over. No, it was never Philistinian. The Philistines never had that land. It was pretty much after God judged Israel and took them out, Rome took it over, and it was intermingled with a lot of peoples that lived in a region that Hadrian renamed Philistine or Philistine or Palestine. And so that's its history. That's all there is. So there's never been a Palestinian coin or money. There's never been a Palestinian nation. It's never existed ever. As a matter of fact, you may be shocked to find out Jordan didn't exist until 1948. That's when it began. There was a region there, obviously, but it wasn't called Jordan. Syria, all these were just, after World War II, they broke the land up in different areas, drew lines and said, here's these new nations, and they created them, okay? But God, in his word, just looks at the ancient territory and says, this is the land of Israel. This is where Ammon, Moab, and the Edomites are. And you still have the ancient peoples connected to those regions, but don't let what they call it in the modern names stumble you to what's going on historically or prophetically or biblically, all right? But it's interesting, too, when you hear the term West Bank, a lot of people think that has to do with the Philistines or Philistinia or Palestine. It doesn't at all. That has to do with modern-day Jordan. Jordan, again, has had control of that region when they broke it up in 1948. They were giving them that region, and through all the battles, Israel's taking it. So it's not the West Bank of what should be Palestinian territory. They call it the West Bank of Jordan, which Jordan didn't exist until 1948. Okay, is everybody following me now? Okay, so understand the terminology that the media uses, that the world uses, is totally wrong, and you've got to know the Bible, and you've got to know history to really understand what's going on. So, again, God now talks about how this is going to be broken up in different things. He's going to judge these different nations. He's now dealt with the Philistines, or Palestine, if you will. But it's interesting, and I know it's not the original Philistines because they're gone, but here's what God, there at the end of chapter 14, told the Philistines. He said, no, not only am I going to wipe you out, I'm going to give this land to Zion. And so it's kind of almost this kind of, maybe poetic, strange poetic justice to see today that Zion, the nation of Israel, is in what many have called the land of Palestine or the Philistines, and the Philistines don't even exist, but Israel's there. So even though it's not the same people group, it's kind of, it's almost kind of like a little something God's done there that kind of like, I said Israel's going to be there, it's theirs, and they're going to be there. By the way, when God comes back, when the Lord comes back and rules for 1,000 years, Israel owns only a tiny swath of what God gave them and what God's going to give them. They're going to own all the way down to the border of Egypt. So all of Sinai will be there. We look at the boundaries of what God has said, and they're going to own all the way over to the Euphrates, which is Iraq and Iran. That will be Israel during the thousand-year reign. And God gave them that land, but they've never taken it. The most they ever took was in the reign of David. And God said, if you disobey me and you're disobedient to me, then you're not going to have all the land. But he said, if you're obedient, I'll give it. Well, today they're disobedient. So God said, I'm going to keep a remnant. I'll give you a little swat right there. And I've never done the land mass calculations, but if we have any of you land mass guys, I don't know if that'd be geology, I don't know what that would be. If you know how to calculate that, let me know, because I have a theory, and I'll publicly admit my theory was wrong when you proved me wrong. I think, you know, God says, I'm going to preserve a remnant. And you see all through Scripture, the principle of the tithe. You know, you give me 10%. And I wonder if that little swath of land is about 10% of the land God has given Israel. And so God is saying, I'm going to be faithful. I'll keep a tithe of you. It'll be a tithe of the Jews and a tithe of land. When I bring you back, nobody will take you out. God said, when I bring Israel back in the land, nobody's going to defeat them. That's why Israel has won war after war after war. They're tiny. They're the size of New Jersey. Jokingly, we said, you could carpet Israel almost, you know. And yet the whole world's against them saying, you have too much land. It's like, look, all of God's like, it's like a one bedroom, you know, on a, you know. You've got the entire city and you want me, they're surrounded by over 500 million Arabs and they're saying, they have too much land. I'm like, I don't know what you're seeing and what I'm missing. But again, it's political. It's spiritual. It's ancient. It's Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham and Isaac. And remember, God said, I've given the land to Isaac. And we saw that Sarah said, Lord, I'm going to help you out because we're not having any kids here. And so Abraham, won't you take Hagar, my handmaiden, and have a child with them? And so Ishmael was born. The descendants of Ishmael are the original and actual Arabs. If you hear the term Arab, not everybody in the Middle East that's non-Jew is an Arab. They're all different backgrounds. But the real Arabs are the real descendants of Ishmael, and they're mostly centered in Saudi Arabia. So if you want to know the more pure Ishmaelites, it would be Saudi Arabia. And it's interesting today to see that God says in the last days, Saudi Arabia will not be really aggressively against Israel. They're actually kind of making friends now. Saudi Arabia is actually taking up for Israel now. And you wonder, why in the world is this Arab nation taking up for Israel when everybody hates Israel so much? They're family. They're family, and they know it. They may not like each other. They're brothers that fought growing up. And they're still fighting today. By the way, any of you Sarahs out there or Abrahams who think my little sin's not going to affect anybody, Abraham and Sarah affected the entire world, and they're still affected from their one sin. The things you see going on in the Middle East, Abraham and Sarah. Let's help God out. I say let's wait on God. Let's not help God out. It causes national wars for thousands of years in some cases, like it did here. So that's kind of the layout. And you see now what I think is sweet, when Abraham died, Ishmael and Isaac, they split because they had this big fight going on. They didn't like each other, right? And they separated. There wasn't a lot of communication. It's like this kind of bad family event that happened, and we're not going to talk, you know, probably not even except maybe Thanksgiving and Christmas, but even then we won't say much. We'll show up and we'll get our plate and we're leaving, right? But when Abraham died, guess who both came to the service? Ishmael and Isaac. It says they both showed up to show honor to their dad. And there's been this ancient connection that's there. And I think today what you're seeing is there's this ancient connection between Saudi Arabia, the descendants of Ishmael, between Israel, and they're still connected. And so there's this like, yeah, we don't like each other, and you know, we have different everything or whatever the case might be, but we don't want to kill you. You know, we may not be golfing buddies, but we're not going to kill you. So it's interesting to watch this unfold. And you're going to see now as we get into chapter 15, there's also another unfolding of a region that's all connected. Tonight's kind of history night. First of all, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, they're directly across from Israel, but it was renamed in 48 to Jordan. Before that, it was just that region. It was anciently and biblically known as Ammon, Moab, and Edom. You can remember this now from top to bottom. It spells Amy, A-M-E. Now, it's not really Amy, but you're with me, right? This is the kind of thing that helps me. When you read the Bible, where's Ammon? Where's Moab? Where's Edom? Now you'll never forget that. You see that picture in your mind? You're going to know from now on, it's Amy. Oh, yeah, Ammon's up there at the top part of Israel on the other side. Moab's in the middle on the other side, and Edom's down at the bottom on the other side. Isn't that great? I'll try to share some of those with you if I can. Go eat popcorn's another one. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know how you're trying to find them? There's a couple for you. Go eat popcorn and eat popcorn with Amy. All right? I want you to see as we get into this, we're going to be talking about Ammon, Moab, and Eon. Let me give you a history lesson, a little bit about these guys, okay? These are also distant family members of Israel. We're going to see in the last days that Jordan, which encompasses Amy, Jordan is going to allow the Jews to flee down to Petra. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24. Why would they do that? Family. Although these people are fighting, there's still family connections. It's like there's still this connection that God's going to say, look, you're family, you need to honor this. And we're going to see God call them to account saying, you have to honor them. You need to hide the outcast. You need to let them come in there, etc. But now, where did Ammon and Moab come from? Remember when Lot was pulled out of Sodom and Gomorrah by the angels? And then the angels sent fire. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and his family fled down to Zoar. Remember? Another, he said, can I go to some near town by? They didn't want to just go to the mountains. They wanted to go somewhere where there was civilization. So they went down to Zoar. And then when they saw Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, they panicked. So what if God destroys Zoar? So then they decided to move up into the caves above Zoar. And they stayed up there. And God didn't destroy Zoar, but they were afraid he would. So there sits Lot and his two daughters. Well, the two daughters are going, how are we going to pass on our family name? All our entire community that we know, our entire people got wiped out. And in their mindset, for wherever they were, they decided to get dad drunk and to sleep with him and get pregnant, incest, because they said, there's no way we're going to be able to carry on the family line. So one gets dad drunk one night, one of the daughters sleeps with him. From those descendants come the Ammonites. Then the second daughter sleeps with dad the second night, gets him drunk, the Moabites. So the Ammonites and Moabites come from an ancestral relationship with Lot out of Zoar after God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So although it's a distant relationship, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. So you see now descendants of Lot being a nephew of Abraham, distantly connected to Abraham and connected now to Israel, which is why when the Jews tried to come into the land and the Moabites wouldn't let them come in and everybody's fighting against them when God was giving them the land of Canaan, remember? When they came in, they wouldn't let Israel come through and Israel had to travel all the way around. God said, that's your family. Because you're rejecting your family, I'm going to judge you for that. You're turning against your own brother, your own sister. You're in rebellion. So God deals with them, okay? Now, Edomites, descendants of Esau. Jacob and Esau. Remember Esau? God said, I'm going to put the bloodline through Jacob. The Messiah is going to come. That's where my promise is going to be. But the Edomites are going to be, you know, red. And that whole region down there, the bottom area, that's where Esau's descendants went down there. And Esau means red. That whole region of Edom, the region they called that, is now a totally red region. And down in the area, Moab and Ammon, that's where Petra is. Moab was also connected to Israel because David was 1/4 Moabite. Remember the little cutie Ruth? They came up with Naomi, and she goes up with Boab. She puts on a little bit of midnight in Moab, you know. She goes and uncovers his feet, you know, and he wakes up, and oh, and she's beautiful. And so they end up getting married. That's a Moabite connection. So then David, when his parents were threatened because Saul was chasing him all over that region down in there on the other side of the Dead Sea or down at the Dead Sea, David's running that whole region, running from Saul. During that time, he said, I'm afraid he's going to kill mom and dad, so I'm going to send mom and dad over to Moab. So when you read that now, you'll see he sent him over to Moab. Why would he send him over to Moab? The family connection to Ruth, his great-great-grandmother.
Thank you for joining us today for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is coming to you from Calvary, Knoxville, in Knoxville, Tennessee. As Pastor Mark proceeds in his series on the book of Isaiah, we eventually see that Isaiah's words of warning go unheeded. Despite his best efforts, the people of Israel and Judah continue to rebel against God, and they open up attacks from the enemies in Assyria and Babylon. If this were any other nation, this would likely have been the end of their story, but not for Israel. See, as God's chosen people, the Lord supernaturally protected the Israelites, even in their rebellion and exile. We are given hope, even in moments of despair, because we know that the Lord will eventually make a way for all to come home. While we may have sinned in the past, the Lord gives us a clean slate and allows us the opportunity to make the right choices in the future. We're never going to be able to serve Him perfectly, but we can strive to serve Him as best we can every single day. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to serve God, you can visit our website at thewaymedia.net. While you're there, click on the Come to the Table link and then click on Questions and Comments so that you can get connected with us. You can also find more studies from Pastor Mark on various books of the Bible to help guide you in your own studies through God's Word. Well, we're just about out of time for today's program. Pastor Mark is going to continue his series on the book of Isaiah next time, so we hope you'll join us once again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.